Good evening. It's lovely to gather with you again to worship our God. Let me open the service of worship with a few words from the Psalms before we pray and then sing. These words come from Psalm 51, where David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the things that you have given us in Jesus Christ, your Son, we would echo the words of this psalmist, your servant, when we ask you to forgive our sins, to create in us a clean heart, to maintain and ever increase that work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, that we would be built up in our faith, that we would be filled with joy in the salvation that you have given to us and upheld by your Spirit in every way. We ask you this, Father, that your name would be glorified in our lives, and that sinners looking on and seeing us and hearing our witness to them would be converted to you too and turned into our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Father, for such a glorious and a generous and a kind gospel, and we ask that we would be given to rejoice in it all over again this evening, as is our great privilege and joy. Amen. So we'll take two readings this evening. First is from John's Gospel and chapter 14, and then we'll read some verses from Acts chapter 2. So first of all, from John 14, where we have the Lord Jesus in the upper room with the disciples, the apostles, and he is promising to send them the Holy Spirit. So John 14 and from verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And then we'll read from Acts and chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And let's see now, we'll take it up from verse 22. What's happened up to this point is that the Holy Spirit has come down upon the apostles and all of the other Christians who were gathered with them, and they begin speaking in other languages. And the Jews who are listening on, hearing all these other languages, don't understand them. They don't even recognize them. And so they conclude that the Christians must be drunk. And so Peter decides to retort, and he preaches this sermon to explain what's really going on. And then he comes to these words in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. May God bless the reading of his wonderful word to us this evening. Turn with me once more then to Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Dare I ask then, have you enjoyed going through Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14? We're finishing this little section now this evening, this portion of Ephesians' introduction where Paul is overflowing, bursting, exploding with praise and thanks to God. He starts the section, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to list, doesn't he, all of the blessings that we know in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says that God has blessed us beyond description. He talks about our Father in heaven who chooses sinners to become the children of God. He blesses God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his own blood on the cross to save sinners, as we heard this morning. And as we come to close now this little section, verses 13 to 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit who seals us in that blessed condition. Now what we're going to see, God willing, this evening is the importance of hearing and believing, and then what it is to be sealed in the Holy Spirit, and then we'll finish with that inheritance again. So let's read verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says, in him, that is Jesus Christ, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. First of all, then, the importance of hearing and believing. Because in these few verses, just 13 and 14, Paul lays out a short sequence of blessings which come to the Christian, which include the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to really focus on this evening, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But there's a sequence that leads up to that. There are these two things that go before the sealing of the Holy Spirit: hearing and believing. And it is absolutely crucial to get this straight in our mind, this sequence solidly laid down in our thoughts, because there is simply no point at all talking about the sealing of the Holy Spirit if at first we have not heard and believed. There is no Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life, there is no spirituality for any of us unless we have first heard and believed. Has anyone ever tried to sell you the Holy Spirit? It happens, doesn't it? You might see in the tabloids or the glossy mags, they'll say, 10 steps to spiritual health. Sometimes you might see funny things like this: 6 diet tips to revitalize your spirituality. They talk like that, don't they? When I was a pharmacist, they used to talk about holistic care that involved looking after the spiritual health of patients, with no reference at all to Jesus Christ or the gospel. But you'll also hear it in churches sometimes. Have you ever heard something like this? Pray this prayer to receive the Holy Spirit. All of these are recipes. Recipes that will win you the Holy Spirit. That if you do them, you will get sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the scriptures, and specifically these verses here in Ephesians 1, they tell us what truly precedes the receiving of the Holy Spirit. What is it that makes that happen? What is it that precedes the receiving, the sealing of the Holy Spirit? Hearing and believing. So let us get this absolutely right before we waste our time. Hearing and believing. Well, hear what? What is it that we're supposed to hear? Do you see that in those verses? Have a little look. Hear what? In verse 13, in Jesus you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So that's what we hear. And what is it that we believe? In whom also, Jesus Christ, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So before any one of us receives the Holy Spirit and all of the blessings that he brings us, they must first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in him. Now, I think it's either today or tomorrow, this Reformation Day. Some of you, one of you will be able to correct me later, that it commemorates the day when Martin Luther nailed those papers to the door of the church in Wittenberg. If you don't know about that, that's fine. But it's Reformation Day, where it's all about Martin Luther and the stuff he got up to. So let's have a little quote from Martin Luther. He says this. It's a short one. The ear is the organ of the church. And by that, Martin Luther means that the church lives by what it hears from God. The church lives by hearing the good news of his Son from him. That is our life. When God opens his mouth and tells us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church listens, it hears, and there is our life. Consider your own story of how you became a Christian, if you are one, if you have a testimony. Was not hearing the gospel, absolutely crucial in it, indispensable? Some of us might even be able to put a date on the day that we heard the gospel and the difference that it made. So Paul is reminding Ephesus of what they heard from him when he preached there for so many years. He came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He describes his own ministry in Ephesus when he speaks to the elders there in Acts 20, verses 20 to 21. He's speaking there and he talks about his ministry in Ephesus and he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith, that is, believing, towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what they heard, this is what Paul preached, what must come before the receiving of the sealing of the Holy Spirit to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you heard this gospel and believed it? We simply cannot go any further if you haven't. We cannot proceed to the sealing of the Holy Spirit if we have not first heard and believed the gospel of Jesus. And when I say we cannot go on to those things, I don't mean that it would be improper or incomplete or not appropriate. I mean, it's impossible. It is impossible to talk to you about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, to understand it, to experience it, to have it. It's impossible unless we first hear and believe the gospel. That God has sent Jesus Christ, who is his Son, from heaven into this world. That God has taken on flesh, stepped into this world to seek and to save sinners who are lost and undone without him. We can't talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit and what it means and all that it entails unless first we hear and believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to take away our sins and that we must repent and believe in him. That world-rocking truth must sink deeply into our ears and into our hearts and actually change us before we can know anything at all about the Holy Spirit and spiritual life. So have you heard it? Have you believed it? If you haven't, or if you're unsure, then let me invite you to those Bible studies that we mentioned on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. in here, starting this week, going to go through some short Bible studies, looking at the Gospel of Mark. We're just starting a basic level for unbelievers or young converts, where we are going to hear and believe the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, once we've established that, hearing and believing the Gospel of Jesus Christ, we move on then into the sealing of the Holy Spirit that he talks about there at the end of verse 13. You hear the Gospel of Jesus, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So if hearing and believing the Gospel is necessary for the sealing of the Spirit in the Christian, the sealing of the Spirit is an inevitable consequence of hearing and believing. They are inextricably linked together. Do you think it's possible to have one without the other? It's not possible. You hear, you believe, and you're sealed in the Holy Spirit. You cannot find a Christian that has one without the other. Dad is taking us through 1 John, isn't he? If you turn with me to 1 John 5 and verse 10. The first half of that verse says something about this. 1 John 5 and verse 10 begins like this. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness, that is the Spirit, in himself. Paul is speaking to all the believers in Ephesus, and in a sense, as we said at the beginning of this series, he is speaking to all Christians everywhere. He is speaking to us here in Maisukuma this evening to say, you heard, you believed, you received the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of promise. There's this certainty, there's a confidence about what he's saying, that the Holy Spirit does seal with himself all believers. And it's not just Paul, is it? It's Peter as well, the Apostle Peter. Remember our reading from Acts 2? Let me read you what Peter says towards the end of his little sermon there. Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter ties together as well the moment of conversion with receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is promised to all believers as an inevitability. The sealing, it does not come later than conversion. It doesn't come to some Christians, it comes to all Christians. It doesn't come at the same time with the sacraments, like some people believe. It happens with conversion. And that's why we can't talk about it until first we have heard and believed, because it comes with conversion. Now, it's worth asking, and some of you will understandably be wondering this, what exactly is the seal? And as you will probably be able to guess, the list of answers to that question is longer than both my arms. But suffice to say for now that the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. And that much is made clear by verse 14. We're talking about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, our seal, our proof, our pledge, our guarantee. And Paul says as much in Romans 8, doesn't he? That the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit, assures our spirit, convinces and assures our spirit that we are born of God, sons of God, as he has spoken about earlier in Ephesians 1. Now, what this all means is that the seal is not what is sometimes called the second baptism. And I hope I'm not being too controversial in saying so or offending anyone. And if you don't know what that's about, you don't need to worry about it. The seal is not the second baptism. It is the once and for all reception of the Holy Spirit into the Christian upon our conversion. It is a glorious privilege that God affords to all believers, that when they hear the gospel, repent of their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ, he gives them himself in his Holy Spirit to live within them. And that makes permanent and certain and sure and rock solid all that God has ever done for us and all that he shall do for us certain. At home I have a desk, an old antique desk that belonged to Hedwyn's grandfather. And it needs some TLC, some tender loving care. So I went to a woodworker and I asked him what would need to be done to it. And he described the things that he would do if I got him to work on this desk. He said, I'm going to do this and that and the other. I'll replace that. I'll touch that up there. I'll fix that and cover up that blemish. And after I've done all of this work to it, I will seal it, he said. Now, I don't exactly know what that means. He's probably going to put some sort of chemicals on it. But that's what he said. I will seal it. And it will make it permanent. All the work that I've done to it, once I seal it, it is done. It cannot be undone. All the work that I have done is finished and permanent. And that is what the Spirit is to Christians. When he moves into your heart and soul, he makes permanent all that work that the Father has done for you in Jesus Christ. It cannot be undone. He seals it all up tight. Done. And it's kept safe for all of time. It cannot be lost. When we talk about the Holy Spirit and all the work that he does for us, that he assures us of our salvation, makes permanent the work that Christ has done, this certainty is sometimes lost. Does it trouble you when you think about these things and hear about these things and read about it? Some people get troubled with lacking assurance, and that is not what Paul is trying to do here, to make people wonder, well, am I really saved? Am I really sealed? It's not Paul's intention to trouble us, and nor is it mine. Rather, we want to fill you with the confidence this evening that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He does live within you as the assurance that the Father has placed you in Jesus Christ, and that will never be undone. Paul has a lovely way of putting it in Romans 5 and verse 5. Let me read this to you. He says, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So when we string Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 together, it makes the most beautiful picture, doesn't it? The Father choosing sinners to be his children, sending his Son to die and save them. And when sinners like us believe, we are forgiven of all of our sin, like we saw this morning, reconciled in Jesus Christ, sealed up by the Holy Spirit to live in our lives and assure us of our eternal life with him. That's a staggering grace. It's a privilege we can't but take for granted. Just imagine for a moment, especially those of us who have been Christians for longer than we can remember, what must it be like to live in this world, to have this life, and not be a Christian, and not have the Holy Spirit living within us. What we're talking about is a sin-sick and a broken world that loves darkness rather than life, that on nights like tonight celebrate and rejoice in things that are all to do with death and darkness and sin. But because of the Holy Spirit, you and I get to walk around and live in this world with nothing less than the life of immortal and almighty God within us. The life that is God inhabits us and is the source of all of our light and life too. What a privilege is ours to have heard the gospel, to have believed it, received the Holy Spirit, been sealed up by him, and to now be a temple for God himself on earth. This takes us up to our last point that will close off this little section of Ephesians, where we talk about the inheritance that we have in the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, "The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit is not only described as a seal, is he? He's described also as a guarantee of our inheritance. When Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, what is that and what does it mean? Well, the word here is apparently closer to pledge. And I don't mean the cleaning thing that you have in the kitchen cupboard. It's apparently a commercial term that they used in trade back then about making the first installment. So some translations, yours might say this, that rather than guarantee, he's a down payment, the Holy Spirit is, a down payment. So Paul has been describing this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ in this chapter so far, hasn't he? As this enormous, universe-sized blessing that the Father has won for us through the work of his Son. And he says that the first little bit, the down payment, the guarantee, the pledge, the tiny little first bit that we get, is God himself living within us. And that is going to assure us that we shall receive the rest. Now, this little bit I have to tell you here is deeper than I can articulate, more wonderful than I can put into words. So I'll have to ask you to be patient with me if I fumble around. You know how a down payment and a full payment is like for like. Do you know what I mean by that? If you've got £100 coming your way, you don't expect the first payment to be potatoes, do you? You expect it to be pounds. The first payment and the full payment is like for like. What we receive in the Holy Spirit given to us upon our conversion, the life of God in us, is like for like. The Holy Spirit living within us is a little bit of that eternal life which we will live in forever in glory. We won't be too surprised when we get there and receive the full inheritance that we already own in Jesus Christ. We won't be surprised when we get to glory to find this line of continuity. That when Jesus has made all things new, and we get from him and in him a new heavens and a new earth that is all ours, what is the same? The same Holy Spirit lives within our bodies. The same life of God. The same assurance of everlasting life. Isn't that staggering? That what he's given us already is a foretaste of what is to come. It is like for like. Listen to how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. He's speaking here about the resurrection and the inheritance that we shall have of our new bodies. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," he's talking about our bodies, "we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You see, like for like, body for body. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Since indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." We don't lose, we gain, he says. "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed." An increase, he's talking about, of what we already have, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit is the power and the life of the age to come, given to us ahead of time in history as a small down payment. The life that we shall live then, that is won for us already, the life that we shall inherit when Jesus returns, we have already begun to live today by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. The indwelling, the living of the Holy Spirit in us today and now is a foretaste of that life that we will live in glory. Right now we begin to participate in what we shall have then. You know how Paul put it in Galatians 2? You might remember this. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then he says, the life which I now live. He says, I have already begun to live a different life, a new life, an eternal life. As the Lord Jesus says, that he who believes in me has passed from death, has passed from death to life, and has already begun to live a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit, a life that is filled with the life of God, a life that is filled with the assurance of our salvation. And that's not going to change when the Lord Jesus comes back, but it will increase. Now, for how long do you think we're going to have this Spirit in us as a down payment? What does Paul say there in verse 14 of Ephesians 1? He is the guarantee of our inheritance until, so there's a point when that will end, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. He puts it a little bit similarly in chapter 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So there is a day coming when the guarantee will give way to the full payment, when the down payment will give way to the full payment. And that is the day when there is the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the way he describes it there. Now, what possession is that? We have this down payment of the Holy Spirit within us, the beginning of the new life that we shall live forever and ever, the like-for-like payment of what we shall receive, the life of God in us now. And when the redemption of the purchased possession comes, we will enter into the fullest. So what is that possession? Now, many of us will instinctively think now that the Spirit is the down payment until we redeem our possession, the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth. And you're not wrong, we're not wrong to think that, but it's just as likely, or perhaps even more so, that what Paul is saying is that the Spirit is ours as a down payment until our Father redeems his purchased possession. And that's you and me. Complete possession of what is rightly ours is something that we wait for and our Father waits for. Do you shrink a little bit from the romanticism of that? I think perhaps, being very, very British, perhaps maybe some of us will. But we mustn't shrink too fast or too far from that. God and his children wait for one another with an eager anticipation, with an assurance that they shall belong to one another. Just like the scriptures describe the Lord Jesus Christ waiting like a fiancé for his betrothed bride, the church, so God is waiting for us, his children, to redeem us as his purchased possession, to be his forever, to share with him in even his own Holy Spirit. Be assured tonight then, be full of confidence and joy and praise, that as you wait for him, he is waiting for you. So there we have Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14. And it is full of glory and grace, isn't it? All praise be to the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit for what they have wrought for us in the gospel, for us sinners. May it wrestle from our cold hearts the praise which is due to our God for all of his grace towards us in the gospel of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me read to you just a few words from 2 Corinthians before I pray briefly and we sing to close. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 to 22, where Paul says, "For all the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we ask that you should forgive our coldness of heart when we contemplate the glories that you have given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this truth that the Holy Spirit lives within us as an assurance that you have saved us and that we shall receive all that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We ask for grace necessary to believe this wonderful thing, that you have not only not spared your own Son and given him to us and yourself in him, but already in our broken and fickle and bifurcated lives that we now live, you have given us your own Holy Spirit, in whose power we live. O Lord, we believe that this is truly like for like, a down payment on what we shall receive, eternal life in God. But Father, our lives are so far short and we so frequently wonder, can it really be true that now I am living this life? And so we ask for your grace and for the light of the Holy Spirit to shine in our lives and to conform our lives more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should learn day by day what real spiritual life is, living a life with eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, loving him, praising him, and serving him with all of our might and with all of our power in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our hearts praise and magnify your holy name for all of your grace and glory in the gospel with which you have blessed us beyond description. Amen.